Welcome back. Welcome back. It's great to see you. My name's Matt, and I have the privilege of leading this site with a great team. It's a total privilege, and love doing it. Love this church. Love how God is doing things amongst us as a people. Love meeting new people. It's great to meet a new couple last week. Sat and had lunch. Who came to the site lunch last week? It was great. We had this deal where we say to people, look, a couple of times a term, it would be good fun to bring a contribution, and we all bring sausage rolls, and then there's like this whole table of sausage rolls. But it's never that bad. But it was great. It works. And there's always enough for people who turn up and have forgotten or didn't know it was happening, or if there are new people with us, we can invite them and say, join us for lunch. You know, join us. So I had the privilege of sitting with a couple and talking about their questions of life, and this has happened in my life. Is there a God? You know, what does God think about this? And I love it. New people are being connected to us all the time, and so I just wanted to say that because I don't want us to be ignorant of it. And the wonderful thing about this church is that although we have what we would call an official welcome team, we have people that are directly responsible for making sure that newcomers are welcomed. I know that all of you feel that burden of being a welcoming individual, and I love it. I want to say thank you. Thank you that we're all on the welcome team. That's good news, isn't it? You didn't know it, but it's true. So you've just been doing it. You've just been saying hi to someone that you didn't know before, haven't you? That's right. You've been nudging the wife. Oh, yeah, that's the wife. Okay. Right. Anyway, let me just crack on. We are in our series called Transforming for Good. And this is based on the book of Nehemiah, which is in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is a brilliant narrative about the story of a man's life and how he was gripped by God. God told him to do something very specific, and this is about how God used him, how he was empowered, and how he inspired a whole people group to a magnificent project. So we're going to be into that in a second or two. Just before we do that, just want to remind you that we are in what we call our vision and values term. And the previous term, we look to do things and we look to preach in ways that attract people to this church and our other three locations across the city. And this term is about, okay, you're sitting here now, and what we want to tell you is what we really believe and what we really value and the kind of things that we are going for as a church. That's important to us. And so we call that our vision and values term. And all the way through the year, I'm excited about people who are getting it. They're understanding what we're doing it and what we're doing and why we're doing it. And it's none better expressed by people coming to me and saying, I'd like to become a member of this church. And so regularly you'll hear me say, we've got some new members that we're welcoming this morning, and that's true of this morning, indeed. You'll see a slide go straight up behind you now. I want to introduce you to Roy and Pat Nightingale and Kevin Wright, and these three in the last month have said to me, we love this church, we feel a sense of belonging, we love the teaching, we love the presence of God, we love the fact that people love each other, we love the fact that this community is authentic and God is with you. And they're kind of expressing what they're saying by doing other things as well. They're giving, they're serving, they're part of small group life. They are actually finding themselves thoroughly knitted into community. And this is the church. That is how God builds his people together. And so Roy and Pat are away this weekend. Kevin, I don't think was here this morning, but I want you to clap these guys anyway. Do that. Fantastic. I love it. And we can expect more of that. And I'm not going to wait until there are 20 to introduce to you. So I'll do that regularly. I want us to be very aware that people are connecting and joining and becoming members with us all the time. I've already talked to you about Alpha. You might be thinking, should I, shan't I? Let me encourage you, go to Alpha. Please take every opportunity to hear this guy's story. It will blow your mind. It's amazing. So that's coming up this Wednesday. Again, if you're someone who knows you need to be baptized, you've never actually stepped into the waters of baptism. It's a command of Christ as a believer to be baptized. We would love to baptize you, but more than that, we want to tell you why. And so Saturday morning coming, cup of coffee, croissant, hour and a half, understanding why and how. Please sign up for that. Fantastic. Great. I'm going to pray, if that's all right. Is that okay? I'll pray. Good. Let me pray, and then we'll get straight into the very interesting text that we're going to look at this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your gathered church. Thank you that where we gather, you are. Thank you that you're present this morning. Thank you that you're going to be with us right through this teaching, right the way through our time of singing and celebrating. And Lord, we say, God, that you would speak to us, God. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a corporate sense, a together sense of you speaking to us. But I also pray, Lord, that you would speak to individuals. Lord, you would go for the heart this morning. That's what you do. That's what you're brilliant at, God. And so we say, please, would you speak to our hearts? Pray for ourselves, Lord, that our hearts would be soft to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this book of Nehemiah, and we come to a really curious section, chapter 3. It's going to come up on the screen in a moment or two, which at first reading, it can seem just like a long list of boring names. And I was thinking, how can I just have a bit of fun to start with them? And so it got me thinking about some pretty unfortunate names. Have a look at some of these on the screen behind me. Who would call their kids Stanley Still? Okay, because he's going to grow up, isn't he? And everyone's going to know him as Stan Still. That's crazy. What about Just In Case? That's just, what parent calls their kid that? Barbed Wire. That's a bit unfortunate, isn't it? Never mind. What about, here's little Mr. and Mrs. Bush with lovely little Rose. Ah, oh, what a cute little Rose Bush. And what about over the page? Here we go. Who would ever call their baby Terence anyway? No. Who would ever call their baby Terry Bull? I mean, please, this poor guy, he's grown up getting ridiculed about his name. And then there's, of course, the lovely Paige Turner. And Paige Turner. It's not that funny, is it? No, it's not. Okay. What about An Assassin? Oh, dear, that's not so good, is it? Well, here's a funny one. This woman, okay, she met this guy. Her name was Sue. His name was Robert. And their careers were quite interesting. She was a lawyer, right? And he was a banker, and his surname was Mee, M-double-E. So look what that made. Rob me and sue me. Oh dear, that's not so good, is it? But anyway, names are crazy, aren't they? And this part of the passage has just got a whole list of names. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness this morning, because I'm going to read this out and it's going to be terrible, because I've been practicing, but I haven't got the kind of brain that can retain an interesting name for too long. So what we are looking at here in this passage is a gargantuan building project. Do you love grand designs and DIY SOS? DIY SOS always makes me cry. And then there's grand designs where, what's his face? What's the guy's name again? Kevin MacLeod. He's not that interested in the architecture. He's much more interested in the people. He's an anthropologist, so he looks at people's hearts and he wants to kind of get in under their skin and try and work out, why are you building this and what's in it for you, and is this some kind of extension of your life and your destiny? He's interested in those kinds of questions. And I love it when he gets to the end and he says to them, so how much did you spend? Did you go over budget? And they kind of nod shamefacedly. And he says, how much did you go over budget? And they never tell him, do they? So they've always kind of mucked that up. But let me tell you, this, what we're looking at here, it dwarfs anything that you've seen on these programs. So by way of a bit of a background, this is real life. It happened 425 years BC, and the people of Israel are in exile, which means they're kind of pushed to one side and another empire has taken over. The city of Jerusalem is in utter ruin. All of the walls of the city are broken down, burned by fire, in a terrible state, and there is a handful of dejected, shamed people living in the city. But here's the amazing thing. God, he opens up a way for one man to be inspired by what he sees of this city, to get close to a king who ultimately does great favor to Nehemiah and gives him everything he needs to lead Jerusalem in the building of the city walls. It's phenomenal. And when he arrives in the city, he wastes no time at all in getting together the leaders and the priests, and he says to them, come on, build with me. Look, I've got this dream and this strategy. And Nehemiah was clearly an impressive man, but this project must have seemed incredibly unlikely to a miserable, unskilled bunch of people. So their response, I believe, it's my conviction, that it could only have been as a result of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts. And we read a little earlier in the book, they read that they say six simple words to him. They hear him and they say, let us rise up and build. And we join this story, and it's basically a list of name after unpronounceable name of those involved and what they accomplished. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter because that would be really painful for you and for me, but we are going to read a few verses, and I want us to get the flavour of what is happening in this passage and then draw out some of the principles that will help us to respond. And we want to be practical with you today as well. So right at the very end of our time together, we're going to hear from two or three people about what they do in the building of this church as well. So reading first 15 verses, please don't switch off. It's not just a bunch of names. I want you to catch something of the atmosphere, the spirit of these people, the urgency in them, the energy, the enthusiasm, the resolve, and this sense of being in it together. Notice that they don't just say, we will rise up and build. They actually did rise up and build. You know, sometimes people say things like, I'll rise up and build, but they don't follow through. These people followed through. So there was a lot to learn from them. So here we go. Please pray for me. Here we go. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassenah built the Fish Gate. They laid its beams, set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the the men of Gibeon, and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, it's getting bad, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired, opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of whatever, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Haloshesh, a ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, and his daughters. Hanun, the inhabitants of Zanoah, repaired the valley gate, and they rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. Malkijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the Dung Gate. He rebuilt it, set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolzi, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set up its doors, its bolts, its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the steps that go down from the city of David. I thank you. I think that was it. My goodness, that was hard work. Look at this slide behind me. I know you can't see every detail of it, but what we're looking at here are the walls of Jerusalem, and dotted around it are the various gates, the Tower of the Ovens that we talked about, the Horse Gate, the East Gate, the Sheep Gate. Now, where's the Dung Gate? Oh, there it is, down the bottom. Surprise, surprise. So there you have it. That is what was being built here, and I just want to put it up here because I want you to kind of catch what has actually happened. A bunch of individuals, just like you and me, built this city wall, and they were unskilled labourers. Great. So what? You're probably thinking, what's the relevance of that? It encourages me, and I know that it encourages us as a team here in Shoreham to think, what can we build in our generation? What can we build? If they could do that then, because God was with them, what can we do now? What can God do with us? I just want to get two important things out of the way here. They get revealed in what we're looking at. Firstly, we just love to build, don't we? Have you discovered your inner builder yet? Have you ever done an ethics model? You know, been passionate about that? I can remember doing that as a kid. But we're all building. Maybe you're a shipbuilder, I don't know. Or maybe you build cupcakes. Perhaps that's what you do. Some of you build bank accounts. Some of you build Lego with your kids. Some of you build relationships. Some of you are building great families. Some of you are building share portfolios. I don't know who you are, by the way. You might be. Some of you build house extensions. Whatever it is, the truth is that we love to build. Why is that? Why do we think that is? Well, it's because we're made in the image of God, and God is an ultimate creator builder. That's what he does. And if that's true about him, then it's true about us as well. There is simply an inbuilt, hardwired, God-given appetite to build things. But the deal is that sometimes we build the wrong things, or we get distracted and we build stuff that actually isn't going to last, or we find ourselves building things that are constantly going wrong. Do you know that if you are a Christian here, if you say, I am a follower of Christ here this morning, then you have been invited to the most magnificent building project that is taking place here on the earth today. You've been invited to it. It eclipses what we see here behind me. It eclipses the Great Wall of China, the Shard in London, or the massive structures that we see going up on the skyline of Dubai or Malaysia. Jesus is building his wide world church. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than here in Shoreham, but we are invited to get alongside. With the other churches in this area, I've got great relationships with the Catholics, the Baptists, the Free Church. We meet, we pray together, we speak well of one another. And others in this other area around us, along with the other sites in CCK, we've got three other locations meeting simultaneously this morning. Easter, we're launching our third service. Very excited about that. It's like we're repairing our section of the wall in our generation and in our locality where our feet touch the ground. It's like we're building a city within a city. And this area needs us. It needs us because this area has unusually high statistics in terms of children going hungry, families, you know, wives being battered by their husbands behind closed doors, people being having to go into care because their families are broken down, crime up, teenage pregnancies soaring. Our city needs an alternative city with the rescuer Jesus right at its centre. Do you agree with that this morning?
Yeah.
I'm sure there's more of you that agree with that. Do you agree with that this morning?
Yeah.
Absolutely, absolutely. The second thing it reveals is that we love being part of a team. Isn't it amazing how you get excited about being part of a team that are on a mission together? They're doing something together. Even if you're someone who actually you prefer your own company, there is still an innate thing going on in your heart where actually you love feeling like you belong, And again, this is part of the character of God. If you think about the Olympics, I can remember like jumping up and down and screaming at the television for the guys that were rowing in the Olympics. I don't even like rowing, but they were our team, and I got excited about it. And as they crossed the line to win the gold, I'm like cheering, and Alison's like, "You don't even like rowing," but I felt like I belonged. It was a team thing, and there's something in us. That there's a desire in us to identify, and again, this comes from God. You know that God is a team player? He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaming it together all the time to get the job done. Beautiful harmony. Let me say to you, if you're not in any kind of meaningful team, particularly in this church, and I think of things like small group, not just serving on a Sunday, if you're not in that context, then you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out of something that's in the heart of God for you. Let me encourage you. Think that through. How can you put that right? You can do something about it today. We do our utmost in this church, as I said earlier, to welcome people when they come through our front door. But there is a greater desire to help people thoroughly connect to the life of the church and to meet Jesus for themselves. It takes effort and energy. And so looking at this chapter, I want to identify in four brief ways in looking at how does God shape us? How does he transform us for good, to use the title of this series? How does he do that? How does he transform us into a team? The way he did it in this story, taking unskilled, dejected individuals, galvanizing into a team that got the job done. Here we go then. Volunteer work for everybody. That's the first point. There's something infectious about being part of a successful team. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're in a meeting and the person leading the meeting says, yeah, we need to get this task done, and it's not a great task, it's going to get unappreciated, and you start looking down at your feet and shuffling and thinking, I hope someone else volunteers. But you know, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Sometimes there's stuff that needs doing just something about us, kind of, we hold back. But when you're in a team where people can see the end game, when you're in a team when people can see what it is that's being built, when you can see the big picture, the vision, then people are jumping up on their feet saying, I'll do it, that's me, I'm in there, it's going to get unappreciated, but I will be there. That is a team where people can sense that God is at work. Nehemiah needed a people like that. He could not do the job without this kind of commitment. And they came right alongside him, and despite knowing that it was going to cost them, it was going to be dangerous, there were going to be risks to take, they did it. They came alongside him. And the names that are listed in this Bible here are diverse. There are priests, there are rulers and tradesmen and people even from other parts of town. There was no sense among them of what is in it for me. Do you know, sometimes that would be our default position. When you get asked to do something, very often you probably think in the back of your mind, well, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? There was no sense of that here. They were compelled by what God was doing. I just want to pause here for a second and just to say that as an elder of this church, along with Colin Bonner, who's working in COGS this morning, leading by example, as elders, we cannot build this site without you. Do you want to know that? That's true. Absolutely true. Only a few of the team that are being built will ever have a public profile. In other words, they'll be talked about, or they'll be profiled in some way, or they'll speak from the platform or whatever. Only a few people will have that context as they serve. But the truth is that there is an army of people making church life happen. I came in at 8:30 this morning, and in the atrium, it was a sea of busyness, people setting up, people setting out teas and coffees, people setting up the wings for the children's work. And in this room here, all the chairs were going out, the kit was going up, the tech guys were testing. And I'll tell you, it takes an army of people to make this place happen. And I just want to say thank you, if that's okay. I want to keep saying thank you, because it's not rolling off my tongue. I want to say it. Thank you so much for being committed to this church. Thank you for being on the team. Thank you for putting your shoulder to the plow. This is how it gets built. I'm so grateful. Let me lead you into a secret. This might have to get cut out of the preach at some point, but out of the four locations, we have the highest ratio of members serving. Yes, get in. And I'm excited about that because it means that we're getting it here. We're understanding that there's a part for all of us. We're understanding that church doesn't just happen. It takes commitment. So here we go. Perhaps you're thinking, hang on a second. I've got nothing to offer this church. This is my next point. On the job training. God's work in us will equip us for the tasks at hand. When we realize that sometimes God's way with us is to get us doing stuff that feels a bit out of our comfort zone, we find ourselves boldly stepping into uncharted territory with confidence, knowing that the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to energize us for the tasks ahead. Okay, you're saying, well, give me an example. Okay, let me give you an example. Judges 6, another book in the Bible, guy called Gideon. Okay, very unimpressive. He was beating out the wheat or something, and he suddenly heard this voice say to him, Gideon, O mighty man of valor. Sort of looking over his shoulder, who, me? This is how God was seeing him. He thought, I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to offer God. I'm weak. I'm miserable. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I've got no skills to speak of. I'm the least in my house, were the words that he used. But God was speaking to him and calling him a mighty man of valor. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit for the tasks that God gave him. Even in this story that we're reading here, these people felt totally unskilled. And maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. I'm just unskilled. Interesting though, isn't it, how there were no reference to carpenters, builders, bricklayers. None of those references were made. They were just like you and me. But they did have a plan and a strategy, and Nehemiah was the man putting these things in place. And I praise God for plans and strategy. If we all came and did our own thing in church life, it would be utter chaos. There would be no kind of joined up sense of this is where we're going. That's why I love to bring people into senior leadership who are taking big responsibility for elements of church life. I praise God for someone like John Morris, who has said, I will handle the site crew activities of this church. Praise God for Jill. She's doing it, and she's built a team. And to be honest, much of what she does and her teams is unnoticed, unappreciated. I want to appreciate it this morning. Should we give her a round of applause? Now, the same goes for other champions, as I call them. They're deacons, basically. That's an old church term. But the new term that I like to use is champions. They're taking senior responsibility for teams of people to make sure that we do things in a joined-up way. So people are looking after our children's work, our refreshments, the operations around the room, the PA, the production. There's loads and loads going on. So teams need supervision. And this must have been what it was like for Nehemiah, because he would have looked at the jewelers, wouldn't he? And he would have said, okay, I need you to build this part of the wall using these bricks and that cement. And they would have looked at it and thought, you know, if they didn't have any supervision, they would have thought, oh, I'll lay this brick here, and then we'll get some gold leaf over the edge here and put in some jade, and it's going to take me ages, but it's going to look stunning. No, that would have been a disaster. They had to lay down their own preferences about what they were building and lay down what God had gifted them to do, to say, I'm going to take up this task and build in a way where we are part of what's happening, part of what God is doing. What about Malchijar? What a hero that guy is. Remember what he did? What did he do? He built the dung gate. Now, you know, I don't want to kind of over-egg this, but I can imagine it was pretty mucky work. I imagine it was the place, look, it's right at the bottom. Oh, anyway, if we could see it, it's right at the very tip of the walls of Jerusalem. And I imagine that's where there was a lot of dung That's my kind of guess, you know. That would be why they would call it the Dung Gate. Anyway, but for me, I would have gone for the Fountain Gate. I would have said, yeah, I'll do the Fountain Gate, knowing in my mind that I could nip out at midday and dive in the pool and have a bit of a swim and sunbathe for an hour, eat my sandwiches, and then get back to the lovely Fountain Gate. But no, this guy, he said, I'm going to do this rubbish job, leading by example and saying, I'll do the thing that is going to be least attractive, least appreciated. What a character, what a brilliant attitude. You know, when God is working in your heart by his Holy Spirit, you can do this sort of thing. That is what was going on with this guy. He was able to do that. And what about the disaster of the nobles of Tycho? Remember what it said? It said they would not stoop to serve their Lord. In other words, their champion. They were like, this is beneath us. I'm not doing this. They so missed it. They weren't able to say, for the greater good, we're going to do this work. We're going to do this task. What a tragedy. You know, to have made this list of amazing names, it's like a hall of fame, isn't it, of the people that built the wall. And then it's like a hall of shame with these guys right in the middle of it. They were the ones who totally missed out. Gutted, absolutely gutted. You know, the truth is, without God, we could have all missed it. There you go. So don't get too proud. We could have all missed it. But Nehemiah did not miss it. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the scripture. Full of the Holy Spirit. He seized an opportunity with the king that could have so easily been missed. And he inspired a whole people group, and a nation was reborn. What could God do with a room like this morning? Yeah, have a look around you. Go on, have a look. Yeah, interesting bunch of people in the room, hey? It's the church. We're all invited to it. Let me say to you, a people filled with the Holy Spirit, seizing opportunities, not just here on a Sunday, but in whatever it is you're doing, raising a family, being a mum at home, building a business and working hard and trying to set something up that you can employ people with and that you can make money. It's exciting. Maybe you're a teacher. You're building something. You know, I want you to see it's not just about Sunday and serving here in Sunday, but it's about your whole life. But we need to know what it means in our heart to be called into a building project. And I want to say that this is how this area, this locality will be transformed for God. I trust that God's witnessing right now in your own spirit, in your own heart, and that you're beginning to say, God's with us. I know we can do this. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm believing for. That's what the team here are believing for. Thirdly, developing new skills. You know that when we come to terms with the fact that God is not always interested in what we can bring to the table, he's not. Just want to make sure that's clear. We find that he offers us opportunities to develop and grow in a capacity to take on new things. Did you ever wonder that? That's true this morning. He often wants to develop those things that are not naturally high up on our agenda. That's quite hard to hear, isn't it? So I serve, Danny and I share a COGS session. So we do one in six, and COGS has an area of need in it. And I said to Danny, come on, let's lead by example. And I said the same to Colin and John. And so we rotate and we do it. And do you know what? Serving in COGS is not high on my agenda. But I know that God has graced me and these other guys with the capacity to do it. And actually, I've been really blessed by it. It's great. It really is good fun, honestly. Come and ask me honestly. It's true. This church is characterized by its family demographic, and I just want to honor that as well. I want to honor the whole thing, but particularly we love families. We uphold it because God loves it, and we want to get it right and serve the young people of this church. I hope you're hearing that from me. So he wants to develop the things that are often outside. He says, having a specialized gift, maybe you've got a really specialized gift, or having no gift at all, so that's like both ends of the spectrum, maybe you're thinking, do you know what, it's no excuse to opt out of this project. It really isn't. It's no excuse. It's not that you're too specialized or too unskilled. It's not an opting out opportunity. The vast majority of those listed here were working way outside of their area of expertise. You know, the perfumers, let me just take this as an example. It makes me think, when I think about perfume, I think about Duty Free, Gatwick. You know, the ladies that kind of drown themselves in Chanel and they've got their lipstick on, their hair's immaculate and they've got their nails done. They always look absolutely immaculate. You can smell them from 10 feet away and they're always looking smiley. And to be honest, I personally find them over-made up, but that's because my wife is a natural beauty and I had to get that in. But can you imagine what that would have been like for the perfumers to have to step outside of their comfort zones? And they would have been told, right, girls, sleeves up, here's a club hammer, here's some hobnail boots, we're going to start digging up the sewer right now, so off you go. They would have thought, what? That would have been really hard to start with, wouldn't it? Oh, my nails and my hair, is my hair out of place? But I'm sure that before long, they would have been into it because they would have seen the greater effort that was being done. It wouldn't have been long, would it, when they would have been, Popeye muscles, swinging club hammers, having a pint at half time, and wolf whistling the guys, you know, all those kinds of things. That's what they would have been doing. But because they knew, they could see what was going on. But they were willing to step outside of their area of expertise. Shalom and his daughters, they were the ones that got the mention. It was them that were doing this great thing. A good team is willing to step outside of its comfort zone. Some people will, in this church, disqualify themselves saying, there is no space for my gift, or I have no gift. But do you know what God wants? He wants willingness. He doesn't want anything else. He just wants a willing heart. I hope that resonates with you this morning. That's what he's looking for, and that's what he will do in you if you allow him. Fourthly and finally, this phrase of double time available just shows that many in this project, we read about it, somehow had the capacity to work on two sections of the wall. So it talks about one group of people doing work on this section, and then later on in the chapter it says, oh, and by the way, they did this as well, which is absolutely phenomenal. There are some people in this church who have the capacity and the energy to do just this. Praise God for them. This can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people are serving their guts out on a Sunday, and they're leading small group and training others. They're doing it, and let's be wise here. I'm not saying this is what we all should be doing. It's an issue of capacity, but let's just see here that actually God does this in some people's hearts. If you have the capacity, then go for it. He's inspired us to see what we could do to transform this area, and it starts with us building a great church. It starts with us building this wall. You know, a transformed people are powerful, and I believe it. You know, we are in the realms of, when I say wall building, I'm talking about things like valuing things that the outside world doesn't value. I'm talking about the honouring of one another inside and outside of our community. I'm talking about the restoration of families and marriages that have broken down being restored inside and outside of this church. I'm talking about a refuge for the lonely, people who feel disconnected or disadvantaged. This church is about doing this kind of work. You know that these kinds of communities only exist when God is at the heart of them. Do you know that this morning? That is the truth that you are hearing this morning. This church only exists because God is at the heart of this community. You know, Jesus is the one that ultimately we need to look at. And what did he say about himself? Let's have a look at the scripture that's going to pop up on the screen. He said this in the Gospel of Matthew. chapter 20. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, that's himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when God works in our lives and in our hearts, we begin to work on the walls of this church and the glorious church that he is building. If you haven't sussed it by now, you need to know that I love the church. You need to know that the team here love the church. You need to know that there are countless people in this room and in the 9 o'clock who love the church, because it's what God is doing. Jesus is at the center of it. He is the one to look to this morning. I want to just conclude by reading a quotation to you. And some of you would have heard it before. Others wouldn't have heard it. But it's essentially being as descriptive about the church and what it is as I personally can read outside of the Word of God. And there's a pastor in the States called Bill Hybels. Some of you may have heard of him. He's also a Christian author as well. And he says this about the church: there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and it heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and it offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and it opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions and it frees the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church, that's us here in Shoreham, is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. Amazing. Why would you not want to give your life to seeing a local church like this being built and realized? Anyone up for that? I'm up for that. Totally up for that. There is no greater thing happening in the world today. Do you know we can build something as a team together that will last forever? Do you know what you put your hands to in this church will have eternal significance? Whether it's teaching, serving coffee, loving our kids, welcoming, setting up, being part of the tech team, or being part of the worship band, whatever it is all building work. That's what it is. I want us to rise up and build in this site. This is an important season for us, and I want us to get it and feel like, do you know what? I understand what we're doing, and I understand that Jesus is at the center of it. I understand that it's the Holy Spirit that energizes us and gives us power to live and to do all that we do. I want to have a thriving community here. It's not just me that wants it. I know that you want it too. We want a thriving community that is doing our locality good. I want us to feel like we are building our part of the wall and we're all involved. We're going to take bread and wine in a minute. I'm going to ask Danny McBride to lead us in that. But if I could invite the band up, that'd be great. And what we're going to do is that we're going to take bread and wine together. And we're going to do this like we're on a building site, okay? So it's going to be noisy. I want you to be talking to one another. I want you to come to the table to take bread and wine and to pray with each other. I want us to do this as a family this morning, and Danny's going to just come and lead us in that. But just before he does that, I want to say to you, if you've been around this church for some time now and you kind of feel like you're just on the edge a bit, I want to say to you this morning. Don't be a spectator anymore. Why don't you dive in? Why don't you step into something that perhaps is outside of your comfort zone? I want you to trust the one who empowers you. That's what we're doing this morning. I'm doing that. We're all doing that. We're coming to him saying, you know, we can't do this without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it. Maybe you're saying to me, what do I need to do? Do I need to read my Bible more? Or perhaps you're going to say in a minute, I need you to fill out a standing order. No, I'm not saying that. You need to know the Father of this house. You need to know the Son, Jesus. You need to know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian in this place this morning, you can get freshly filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. That's my heart for you. I want that for you. I want that for myself. I want to walk out of here knowing that I'm energized, knowing that I'm a son and I'm loved and I'm appreciated, knowing the love of a community around us this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you're on the edge of saying, do you know what? I want to jump in. I want to know this Jesus for myself. If that's you this morning, do it this morning. Make that connection. Chat with somebody. Get them to pray with you. This is a big step. We want you to be in on this community, on this amazing journey that God has got us on. Danny, why don't you just come and lead us?